Romans chapter 5. And verse 18. Romans 5 and verse 18. Paul laying out his argument for what Jesus Christ has done for us, our sinfulness before God and our need of a Savior. He says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The offense of one brought death, Adam in the Garden of Eden. The righteousness of one, and it says the free gift. And you know, it's mentioned several times. It's not just, it's called a gift, but then several times it's also called the free gift. I mean, a gift's got to be free or it's not a gift. But the Lord just seems to emphasize that to get the point across, that you can't work for your salvation. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And it's a free gift upon all under justification of life. The contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ is being stressed here. He said, by one man's disobedience, we all were made sinners. That sin nature was passed on to us through Adam and Eve. I think I mentioned this last week, but maybe just touch it again. I do not believe in, well, I believe in original sin. That was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden partaking of the fruit that they were forbidden to partake of. I do not have original sin. As I said earlier in this chapter, I'm going to be judged and die without Jesus Christ for my own sin. The nature was passed on to us. Death was brought into the world because of what Adam and Eve did. But I'm not guilty of what they did. I'm guilty of what I do. And the teaching, it's really has its foundation in Roman Catholicism, but because the Protestant churches never clearly broke away from Catholicism, that's part of the baggage they brought with them when they did break away, and this teaching of original sin. All of us being guilty of that. No, we're not. And, we looked last week about the idea that sin is not imputed where there is no law. Still held accountable, but it's not applied to my account. So there's the offense of one, death, the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all and the justification. One man's disobedience, we're all sinners. By the obedience of one, many are made righteous. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Because where there was no law, sin was not imputed. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. The law entered to condemn, but grace prevails above that. Where you apply that grace in your life, we gain far more than what we've lost. Any questions or comments on any of that thus far? Chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? So he's just said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace abounds by sin, then let's help it out. That's the argument. And sometimes that's the argument that's used against we who believe in eternal security. or once saved, always saved, it's sometimes called. Oh, you could just do anything that you want. That's not true. There are consequences for sin. And my sin doesn't in any way magnify or glorify God. But even back in Paul's day, Paul foresaw that argument if he hadn't heard it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, if you go to the Greek and you study that out, that means no way, Jose. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid that you even think that way, that somehow your sin helps grace to abound. That's nonsense. Utter and complete nonsense. I am dead to sin. I am freed from sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Through Jesus Christ, I've been made dead to sin. In the beginning part of this chapter, he goes on in more detail on that, dealing with that thing. But it doesn't make me free to do as I please. It frees me to be able to serve God and honor and glorify His name. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When I got saved, when you got saved, we became something different. A new creature. Not a new creation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the old and that sin is to pass away, and the new is to be put in its place. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again. I think I said we should have said they earlier in the verse. They are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his. So the male pronoun is associated with the dog. The dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that is washed to her, wallowing in the mire. That's how he describes a Christian going back into sin once they've been freed from sin. The dog returning to his vomit, the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. How shall we that are freed from sin live any longer therein? We're delivered from that. The Lord has taken away from that. Come on in, folks, have a seat. We're in Romans chapter 6. So if we're dead from that, how do we live any longer in that? I'm free, not to do as I please, but I am free to serve Jesus Christ because of His abounding grace. The grace of God that was communicated to me through Jesus Christ. Because of that, I should not continue in sin, but let His grace reign in me through righteousness unto holiness. That's what God desires. That's what God purposes for each of us. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5 once again. Keep a finger in Romans 6, but go to 2 Corinthians 5 once again. Again, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That salvation, that the grace of Jesus Christ being communicated to me by my faith, by faith receiving that, has made me that new creature. And the old things are to pass away, and everything else is to be new, and it's all those new things are of God, reconciling me to himself by Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I think we're all familiar with verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's that gift again. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm dead to sin, or I'm to be dead to sin. He has freed me from that sin, not to continue in that sin any longer, but created to right to good works. How to say that again? Lost my place. Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. That's God's will. That's God's purpose in our lives. That righteousness, that holiness, God created us to that purpose, to that end. So this idea that to because I'm saved and because I'm saved for eternity, I'm born again, I can't be unborn again, that gives me a license to do whatever I want. That's nonsense. God created me for this purpose. Questions or comments on that thus far? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. So let's just start in verse 1 again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? He says, get this. Do you understand this? Get a hold of this thing. Know ye not that there's so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He says, you know this. We're baptized into Jesus Christ's death. Now I don't believe this is talking about water baptism. Water baptism is simply a figure. It's a picture. It's an act of obedience. If you're saved, you should be baptized in water by immersion. But it's to identify with Jesus Christ. It doesn't make me any more saved. It doesn't put me any deeper into Christ. It's just an act of obedience. But it's a physical picture of a spiritual truth that has taken place in my life. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about the body here and the many members, and you know, all the members are one and so forth. In verse 13, he says this in 1 Corinthians 12. For by one pastor are we all baptized into one body. That's not what it said. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. He's talking about not water baptism, but by spirit baptism, into one body. As a church, we require water salvation and water baptism to be a member of this church. This isn't talking about joining Grace Baptist Church. This is talking about the body of Christ. I believe in a universal church. We are an independent local church. But there are believers all across this world who are not members of Grace Baptist Church. But we're all members of one body, the body of Christ. Regardless of what church they are a member of, or even if they are a member of a church. See, spirit baptism doesn't have anything to do with joining a local church. It has to do with becoming a part of the body of Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ. We're looking for the rapture. We're waiting for that trumpet to sound and the voice of the archangel to shout and the dead in Christ to rise first, and then we which are alive to be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the Lord gathering His bride, His body, which includes not only those of us assembled here tonight, but all those that have gone on before us through death. That's the bride, body, the bride of Christ. And that's what the Spirit is baptizing a person into when they get saved. It's spirit baptism. That's the true baptism, which water baptism is a physical picture of. That spirit baptism takes place when you get saved. The moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. You are justified in the sight of God. You are redeemed. At least your soul is. Romans 8 tells us that we're waiting to with the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. My body's not redeemed yet. But my soul is redeemed. The Spirit baptizes me into Christ. Then the Spirit seals me. I'm preserved. Just like when we do your canning. You seal those jars. You're preserving it. That's what the Spirit of God does for me when He baptizes me into Christ. And all those things take place the moment I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. The moment my sins are placed upon His cross and His righteousness is then placed upon me. That all takes place instantaneously. And I become a member of the body, the bride of Jesus Christ. And that's what's being, the baptism that's being spoken of here. So read it again, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. So I'm baptized into His death. I take part in that. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I took part in His crucifixion when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. And I was baptized into His death. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I under the world, crucified with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Now this gets just a little bit ahead of where we're at right now, but that I participate in that death with Jesus Christ. I'm baptized into his death, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's unto life, that life that he desires to be made manifest in me. It's not to be me, but Christ. That's the struggle we have. As we get on into chapter 6 here, and I don't think we'll get there tonight, maybe, I don't know, but that's what Paul then addresses through the rest of this chapter and even on into chapter 7. Questions or comments on that before we continue? Sandra. Yes.
If you were baptized in another church with the water baptism, you don't have to do it again here, right?
As long as your baptism followed your salvation and was by immersion, we recognize that. Now, that's not true of all Baptist churches. There are some that they're called Baptist Briders, and they believe that unless you're baptized in one of their own Baptist churches, then they don't accept it. But that's not our practice here. I believe if you've done it scripturally, we accept that.
Yeah. We actually got a certificate.
Okay. So, any other questions or comments? So he says we're baptized into his death. And this is a physical picture of spiritual truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter, one of the longer chapters in the New Testament, at least of Paul's writings anyway, 58 verses, but this whole chapter is about the resurrection. He talks about that being the basis of his preaching, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as he begins the chapter. But let's start in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If we don't have that eternal hope, that blessed hope, he says we're miserable. Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And again, now notice he's bringing in the contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ, the second Adam. You know, by man came the death, by man came also life. The resurrection of the dead, excuse me. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Death was defeated by Jesus Christ. The last part of the chapter, he says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin and law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has defeated death. And the thing is, he died and he rose again, and death has no more power over him. He broke the chains of death. He defeated it. And by my being baptized into his death when I got saved, that power is broken for me as well. Yeah, we may have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but as the psalm goes on, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And it's a valley of the shadow of death. A shadow can't hurt you. And that's all that is. You know, as much as we look forward to the rapture, and what a special experience I'm sure that will be, if you do that, you miss the valley of the shadow of death and him with you, his rod and his staff to comfort. We ought not to fear death, Christian.
Amen.
I'm not talking about contemplating suicide. That's wrong. But when that shadow begins to be cast over you, there's nothing to fear. You're going home to be with Jesus. I just hope when my time comes, I don't have to suffer a lot beforehand. I don't like that. But going through that valley of the shadow of death, it can't touch me. In him, it's defeated, and I'm in him. Let's read on here in chapter 15, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. And then verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we are born the image of the earthy, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You see, when Jesus Christ rose from that grave, he was different. He still bore the nail prints in his hand. As he told Thomas, go ahead, put your finger in there. He still had the sword piercing in his side, which again he told Thomas, go ahead. He said, I'm not a spirit, because spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. You know what he didn't say? Blood. But that's another sermon altogether. a different body. Some semblance to the old. He could still eat. He had the fish preparing on the shore when they were out fishing there. But then he could also just kind of pass through a wall. It was raised incorruptible. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. And as a child of God, as one who's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and being baptized into his death, I'm a partaker of that. And I'm still stuck in this old sinful flesh. But I've been freed from the power of sin. Still live in the presence, but I'm freed from the power of it. It doesn't have to have dominion over me any longer. Yep. And I'm raised in incorruption. Questions or comments on any of that?
On that, not only the shadow of death. Okay, so the shadow comes and the rod and the staff comfort. Now, is that the word that we should hide in our heart, that when it gets shadowy and we know that it's about the end, need to find comfort in the rod and the staff? Would that be the word?
Hadn't thought about that, but that certainly could fit there. Yeah.
So we need to be grounded in the word so that when the shadows come, we can find comfort.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. And notice back here in Romans chapter 6 again, he said this. Verse 3, know ye. Verse 6, knowing this. Well, where does that knowledge come from?
That's the word.
Yeah, the word.
That's where most Christians fail. As Jesus said, you err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So maybe the rod's one thing, and the word, and the staff is the power of God accompanying that, and the glory of God. Good thought. I hadn't considered that before. Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? Verse 5. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice the tenses here. If we have been planted, that's past tense. Because I've been baptized at salvation, I was baptized into his death. We shall be, is future, also in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm not there yet because I'm still waiting the redemption to it, the redemption of my body.
Amen.
But it's coming. It's just as sure as tomorrow's sunrise.
Yep. Amen.
Dying to self and our sins, I'm buried with him, to raised to live in his likeness. Created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. That's what God expects of us. That's what God is going to hold us accountable to or for when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, where it says, every man shall receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or evil. And the gold, silver, precious stones will be tried in the fire and endure. And the wood, hay, stubble, and it's gone. And he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Nothing to show for it. Nothing built upon that foundation which was laid in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, so that we're knowing that the old man, the old nature, the flesh is crucified with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin is destroyed, that I'm no longer a servant to sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What doesn't it say? Anyone want to venture a thought on that? It says we should not serve sin. It doesn't say we cannot serve sin. It says we shouldn't. Because I've been freed from the power of that sin. For he that is dead, verse 7, is freed from sin. The bondage is broken to sin through Jesus Christ's death. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 once again. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. See, I was buried in the likeness of Christ's death, and I was raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. That's God's purpose. That's God's desire. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where I should strive to dwell. That's the conflict that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 that I have. When I would do good, evil is present with me, Paul said. And I find when I would not do evil, I do it anyway. We've got that conflict taking place. And as he goes on here in chapter 6, he's going to show us how to deal with that conflict that's taking place. But my body of sin is destroyed. The bondage of sin is broken through Jesus Christ's death. Questions or comments? Verse 8. Now, so he's laid all this argument out. He's given the groundwork here. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Death with Christ is established. Let's move on. It doesn't end with death. We also live with him. Verse 9, knowing. There again, that's the third time in this chapter. That Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He abolished death through his death and resurrection. That resurrection is so important. Because without that, death isn't defeated. When he rose victorious over the grave, he defeated it. And it has no more dominion over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God. Having died to sin, he's free. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 53, 1 Corinthians 15, 53. Now let's start in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So God's got to change me to take me to heaven. And the dead in Christ, then he's going to rise first. They're going to put on incorruption. And then those who are still alive at the rapture, he's going to change so that we're going to put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not long after I was saved, I chose verse 57 as my life verse. Some years later, I don't remember what brought my attention to it, but I saw verse 58 and I said, you know what? 57 is really missing something if you don't have verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because of the victory we have through Jesus Christ, because his death on the cross has freed us from the power of sin, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus said, if you so much as give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. It might be the simplest little act, but my labor in the Lord is never in vain. Amen. Probably a lot of labors that we do are, but if it's in the Lord, it's never in vain. And that's what gathers that gold and silver and precious stones that will be tried by the fire but will endure. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He became a man. Philippians 2 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and being made in likeness of man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that he could have the power of death, or so that he could destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through all their lifetime were subject to bondage. He died to free us. And chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 15. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. He became the mediator of the New Testament through his death and resurrection. Any questions or comments before we close there tonight? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the salvation you've given us, for the abundance of your grace. And as we continue on in Romans next week to begin to see the steps to having victory over sin in our lives, God, help us to strive for that victory, to not give in to the lusts of our flesh, but to deny ourselves, to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, Lord, through this week to not only strive in our own lives to live for you, to fulfill those good works which you before ordained that we should walk in, but to strive to be a witness to others around us of the saving grace in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we approach the birthday of this great nation of ours, we pray that we will remember the great sacrifices that were paid to buy us the national freedom that we enjoy, the privilege to be able to assemble together here freely like this tonight without fear of oppression or persecution. And God, may we be faithful in preserving for the next generation those rights as well. Lord, we know that it's not the Democrats or the Republicans that are the hope of America. It's Jesus Christ. And God, we pray for our president. First, that he would come to know you as Savior. And then he would follow the principles of your word as he leads this nation. We pray for the others in Congress, Vice President Pence and their senators and representatives who are saved, that you'll protect them and help them and to be witnesses to their colleagues and the others that are unsaved to be saved. God, that your grace might once again be shed on this nation of ours. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.